darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake, he knoweth the path of the path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake, he knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes, he knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Karen. A young man named Ron Hamilton, right out of college, I believe, found out that he had eye cancer, and through surgery, lost the sight, woke up with a patch on. From that, didn't realize what the Lord would do in making him Patch the Pirate, and has a tremendous ministry around the world, actually, but especially here in the United States, so amongst conservative churches that use his material, the songs that they write and so forth, and the ministries that they've done. Patch the Pirate Clubs have been very active, and a lot of young people have come through that ministry as they've grown up, and what a testimony. But while he was going through it, can you imagine, just as a young man, losing an eye to cancer? And yet, through that, he wrote this song, the words to this song, and that was his testimony of trusting the Lord. We don't always see what tomorrow holds for us, but we know who holds tomorrow. Amen. And his eye is upon the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. So praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please. 1 Samuel 15. Is where you need to turn. After encountering considerable trouble and communicating with his wife, a husband concluded that the poor old woman was losing her hearing. On a mission to prove his point, he conducted his personal hearing checks, as while she sat on the other side of the room with her back to him unknowingly, he quietly asked, "Can you hear me?" There was no response. Then he moved a little closer and repeated the question. Again, no response. The self-proclaimed audiologist got even closer and asked the same question. With no reply, he took his test to the back of her chair and asked, "Can you hear me now?" And to his total surprise, she responded with a twinge of irritation, "For the fourth time, yes." I hope you got that. Well, can you hear me now? What has this got to do with 1 Samuel 15? Well, let's look a little bit here. You should be familiar with this passage. I hope that you are. I've preached on this passage a number of times and at least have made mention to it for a great principle that's in there a number of times. And I hope that it's very well known unto you. Just a quick skim here to remind you. In verse 1, Samuel being the prophet there, said unto Saul the king, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he cometh up from Egypt. Go now and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not." Now look right here. This is what had gone on when Israel came up out of Egypt, when God delivered them through Moses there as they went in, and they left Egypt, and God brought them through the wilderness wanderings. He was going to bring them into the promised land, which we know is Israel, and through that experience there, they were going to live there and thrive there and be God's people, etc. But on the way, Amalek ambushed there and fought against them and hindered them, etc. And so now God is looking back and he is remembering and he's sending Saul, the king, with the Israeli army. And they're going back down and they're going to attack Amalek, the Amalekites rather, not Amalek, he's dead now at that time. But this new king that is over them, and he's going and told them, "I want you to utterly destroy them and all that they have." It was the order. Look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag," that's the king of the Amalekites, "and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and of all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but they, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly." And then look down to verse 13. Since the order was given, Saul's the king, but they did not obey what God had said. Notice what happens in 13. "And Samuel came unto Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have done what God has said." Now we just read that he did not. They did not kill the king. They did not kill all of the animals and everything. They brought back the best of the sheep and of oxen and so forth that was there. And so Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And then Saul begins to make excuse. Saul said, "Well, you know, that's not all me. They are the ones that wanted to bring back, you see. They didn't want to kill the king. They want to bring him back. And they want to bring back the best of all that was there to sacrifice unto the Lord." Who's God? I kind of highlighted that one because he didn't say the Lord our God. He said the Lord thy God. And so flip over then to verse 20. The excuses continue there. "Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, who am I to tell the people what they can or can't do? I'm only the king. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief or the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, thy God, in Gilgal." And so he's making excuses here. And then we find the great principle that God gave unto us through this passage in verse 22, where we read there, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He first asked a question, and get it this way and understand, the burnt offerings, the sacrifices that he's talking about, is the sacrificial system that God put up that when the Israelites sinned, that they could come before the Lord and they could offer a sacrifice and their sins would be covered. But God, he says there, asks a question through the prophet. He says, "Is God as pleased with offering a sacrifice for sin, or is he more pleased if you obey the Lord and not have any sin to sacrifice for?" Do you see the difference? And so he makes the statement then, obviously, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. It's better to obey the Lord and not have to bring an offering of sacrifice for sin than to go out and disobey and sin and then have to come and sacrifice to cover for the sin. And so they disobeyed God and didn't kill all the animals so they could bring the animals and sacrifice for their sin of disobedience. That doesn't make any sense. You never do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. That is not for us to do. But that was a principle that is there, and we've shared about that before, and I hope that you remember it. We could bring it from the Old Testament into the New Testament, where the Old Testament may say there it's better to obey, not to sin, than it is to sin and then sacrifice. As we bring it to the New Testament, we could say it's better to obey, not to sin, that is, than to sin and then confess it unto the Lord. God has made it for each one of us as believers, once we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that because we're still in this flesh body, that we are going to sin again. But he says, when we sin, if we will genuinely turn from that sin and confess it unto the Lord, the way that God says, specifically saying, "Lord, I have sinned, I have done such and such," and we list it before the Lord there. If we're honestly broken over that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will do that, but He is much more pleased for us not to sin than for us to sin and then confess it, you see. And that's the principle. But there's another clear message that's seen in this passage that I have never preached on. And the reason I've never preached on it is I didn't see it there that way before. But when I began to see this, and someone pointed out, it wasn't me just jumping into it there, but I heard this and I started looking into it, and it jumped out of the pages there, and it's so obvious once you begin to look at it. And it has to do with the second part of the principle that's found in verse 22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The word hearken means to hear, to listen, in order to follow and obey. And so we have here a second part that deals with listening to something, to God in His Word, there in order to follow and obey them. And you can, well, let me ask it this way. Can you hear me now and understand what I'm talking about from the illustration to begin with there? I want us to trace listening, specifically the word voice, in this passage and see what God has to speak to us about today. I've entitled the message, "What Are You Listening To?" Welcome, Cameron, from college. What are you listening to? Father, I pray right now that you would allow us, as we look into your word, to make it very clear that we would be able to evaluate ourselves today to see what are we listening to. And that, Lord, through this, that you could help us to retrain our thoughts to listen carefully to your word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. There are three things that we see in voices here that can be listened to. The first one, or the first voice, is found there in verse 1, where it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people of over Israel. Now therefore, hearken. Here's that listen. Listen thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So we see the first voice that God brings to our attention here is the voice of the Lord. God, through the prophet, had commanded him there to listen. Now, to hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord there means to listen in order to follow and obey the words of God. God has never intended for us just to listen to know something. He always wants us to do something with what we know. And so it's never enough just to listen and learn, but in light of that, how should we live? And so it is to listen in order to obey and to do what God has said. Over into Deuteronomy in chapter 26, in verse 17, he says, Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. The word avouch means you have professed that He is your God. And you've professed that you will walk in His ways and to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and to hearken unto His voice. Again, it's not just to listen, but to listen in order to obey. And the Lord has avouched thee this day. He's professed thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all of His commandments. I underline that statement there, peculiar people, because that jumped out to me. In the New Testament, God calls us as believers peculiar people. And the word peculiar is not what we would use it as today, strange or so forth, but a people of His own possession. And that's what He says about us over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, out of sin into God's a relationship with Him without sin there, because He has died and has paid the penalty of it. And so we have here that we as believers are to, just like the Israel was to listen and to obey, we as believers also should listen to obey. To Israel He commanded in Deuteronomy 6:3, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. And to us in James chapter 1 and verse 19, Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We are to be swift to hear. And just so that we don't misunderstand, a few verses later in verse 22, he says, But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it's not just be swift to hear God's word, but we are then to be doers of that word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Some people that come to church and all they do is listen and go out and they don't live like what God has said, they are deceiving themselves, thinking that coming to church in some way is doing them good. But if you go to the doctor and he tells you what's wrong, and he gives you a prescription, and he tells you to take it, etc., and to do this, and not to do that, and not to eat all of that fatty food and all that, you know, good stuff. But anyway, and you don't do it. You don't take the medicine. You don't take the precautions. And then going to the doctor, did it do you any good? No, all you did is paid the money. Doesn't do a bit of good to come to church and to hear God's word if you're not going to go out and be obedient unto what God says. We've got to obey. So the first voice that we hear is the voice of the Lord. And I'll tell you, one of the first things that you have to listen to is that of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I could tell you this morning, and these that are going to be baptized are going to be testifying that they have placed their trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on Calvary. And the importance of that is There is nothing in this world that we could ever do ourselves to make us worthy of God's heaven. There's not good enough things, because God says even the best that we can possibly do is like filthy rags compared to what it would have to be of His holy standard. And all of us have sinned. We've come short of the glorious standard of God. And because of that, He loved us. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on Calvary, that He could be a substitute for our sin's penalty, for the wages. The penalty of sin is death, separation from God in a place of torment called hell for all eternity, made for the devil and his angels, but everyone that will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to get our sins paid for. Anyone who neglects to do that or rejects that will end up there with the devil and his angels as well. And so it's important that we understand that God made it free through the Lord Jesus Christ, that anyone who realizes they have a need, that they are sinners, and that Jesus Christ genuinely died for them and is offering to them the forgiveness of their sins and the righteousness of God in its place, that if we will by faith make a choice to receive what He did on Calvary to be our payment of sin, we can have our sins forgiven, we can have the righteousness of God applied to us, and we can then be worthy of God's heaven. And that's the only way God says it can happen. That's what salvation is. That's the only thing that salvation is. And these that will testify this morning are speaking to that. But that's the first voice. And for each of us as believers, after that, we are to listen to His voice as He instructs us. Secondly, the second voice we see is actually in verses 13 and 14. Samuel came there and he said, and Saul said, "I have performed the command of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" The words there for bleating and the lowing there in the Hebrew language there is the voice of the sheep and the voice of the oxen. And this voice then that he's saying, you're listening to these voices here of these. Now, what does it represent to us? Look back up to verse 9. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and of all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. God had commanded, and He said, "I want them all. I condemn them all. They're all to be destroyed." And the people said, "Wait a minute. That you've condemned, some of that is good. Some of it is the best we've taken out of the what you said is condemned." And my question is this: if God has condemned it, how can we as man say it's good? And so with that in mind, let's answer the question here. What do these good things that these people spared represent to us today as it speaks to us and as it draws us to choose them over what God says? And they are the voice of worldly seductions. What is worldly seductions? Well, it's first, anything that diminishes our love for God. You remember worldly seductions in 1 John 2:15-16, here John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He didn't say the Father's love is not going to be on him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But our love that we're to have for the Father will be diminished if we are loving the things of the world. And so as we get our minds off of what God says, and we start choosing out what we think is good and that God has said no, then we are choosing the world over God. So that brings us to the second part. Not only are worldly seductions anything that diminishes our love for the Lord, but it is anything that draws us from serving or worshiping God the way that we should. Idolatry is what that's called. Matter of fact, in Colossians 3 and verse 5, it calls covetousness idolatry. What does it mean to covet something? Well, it means there that you want something for yourself. It is a personal want, a desire. So then we could say, therefore, that anything that we want more than we want to obey God comes under this worldly seduction that is there. Now here we go. You got time for me to meddle? I know, we'll say, I know God wants me to read His Word. But I want to spend my time on social media. You know that one of the number one reasons that Christians say that they don't read the Bible is they don't have the time. But if we've got the time to do other things that we want, what we're saying is, I want my social media time more than I want to do what God says in reading His Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with most social media. Some there is. Check with Robbie. He'll tell you which ones. Cyber crimes. And what else is there? But anyway, he can get you straight. There are some that are rated R and so forth in social media that you'll come across things that you don't need to be coming across if you're in that kind of stuff, and he can tell you which ones they are. But for the most part, social media is not wrong necessarily in itself, but when it comes before you and God, we will say, I know that God wants me in His church, but I want to do these other things. Ouch. I know that God wants me to encourage other people, but I want just to talk about them. Gossip is a sin. When we start allowing things to come before us and what we know that God wants us to do, it is the voice of worldly seduction that is talking us and drawing us away from God. So be careful. What are you listening to? The third voice, verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. I haven't listened to the words of God that you spoke to me. If he would have put a period right there, he would have been much better off. That's confession of sin that he's doing. But he didn't stop there. What did he try to do next? Because he begins to excuse his sin. You don't understand, Samuel. I know I was supposed to listen to God. I know I was supposed to utterly destroy them. But the people wanted, and I didn't want to go against them. Why? Well, if you read between the lines there, he didn't want to be the old ogre that says, hey, no, we're going to do what God says here. We're not going to do what you want. He wanted to stay popular with the people. And so the third voice that we have here is the voice of worldly companions. Worldly companions that say, I know, you know, what God has said there. Let's go ahead and do this, though. Just like worldly seductions wants to draw you away from doing what you know God has said, so does worldly companions have that tendency. You don't really want to go to church today. I mean, you go to church here all the time. Come on, let's go do this. You haven't got to do that, do you? Through this, God warns us today, and He says, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. How clear can you be? Blessed is the person that does not listen to the ungodly people that's around them to follow what they say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 is a great, great verse in the New Testament dealing with it. It says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Let's break that apart. What is it talking about there? Communications, evil communications. Well, if I could do it in reverse fashion there, to be in company of is what it's talking of, to associate with and hence to converse with evil communications. And so he's talking about their evil company corrupts good manners. Manners being thinking, beliefs, which affects our morals. So could we understand the verse this way then? Bad company corrupts good morals. Those that you hang with there, those that are speaking to you, those that you are listening to that are worldly will draw you away from what you should be with God. And I'm not just speaking to teenagers right now. As adults, we need to understand that process. And the verse starts out with these words, "Be not deceived." In other words, you can say something like that to some Christians, but then immediately comes to that mind, "Yeah, but that won't happen to me." They are deceived. God warns, don't be deceived. I'm telling you, and what I tell you, it's true. I wouldn't tell you. You know, recently I've been thinking about some things. A man, Christian, I believe he, I don't think he really thought of it this way, but he says, I think it was him, it said that God said it because it was true. And I thought about that, and I thought, no, you got that backwards. It's true because God said it, you see. Sanctify them with thy word, thy word is truth. Think about them with thy truth. That word is truth. And so it is God's word that is truth. And something is true because God said it. Gravity is a constant because God made it that way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, holds it that way. And therefore it is true. And so because God says it, it is true. Because God does it there, it makes it true. And so we can recognize that. But there are some people today that want to draw you away from what God says in His true word. And they'll counsel you to do otherwise. So my question this morning is, who are you listening to? To the wrong crowd telling you to do the wrong things? The wrong crowd, by the way, especially young people, the wrong crowd can be other Christians. There are some people that claim to be Christians that they will draw you away from God as quickly as they can because they have no heart for the Lord themselves. If you're looking to find a good friend, look for someone that's wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that want to be wise walk with wise people. Who are you listening to? Your own heart, your own mind. Our flesh, our eyes, wants things that might not be necessarily bad in themselves, but if they draw us away from God and His church, it's bad for us. Or are we listening to the words of God? God's word today doesn't come through a prophet like Samuel. God's word today is complete for us right here in His Bible. It is the truth. It is God's word for us. And we are to know it in order to do it. So who are you listening to this morning? It's been said that the only part of the Bible that you truly believe is the part that you obey. The only part of the Bible you truly believe is the part that you obey. So what is your testimony according to how you obey God's word. Every head bowed. Think about that for a moment. Whether you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever reason, God has placed you here and He's given you an opportunity to hear the truth about what Jesus Christ did in dying there on Calvary for you. Will you make the choice to listen to what His Word says? Or are you going to listen to the devil telling you right now you don't need this? Or just think about that, don't do anything right now. But if you die in the state of neglect or rejection, the truth is that you'll die and you'll go to hell for all eternity future. That's not anything that anybody here would want for you, and it's certainly not for what God wants. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He's made the way free and available to whosoever will receive it. Would you receive what God did on Calvary through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your payment of sin? And believer, who are you listening to today? Has God brought something to your mind that you know that is not right in itself? May not be anything ultimately or specifically wrong with the action. It may just be the timing of it, or it may just be what it affects in your life when you do it. But if you listen to that or to those that would speak to you to draw you away, you will be away from God. Who are you listening to? Father, I pray that as believers today that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would seek every week that we live to have the testimony that we believe Your Word and that we are obeying Your Word and that we want to follow You and not the things of this world. Help us to evaluate ourselves properly and make the right choices. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
The first is Nathan Wheat. Nathan, if you'd come on, please. And for each one, as they come, I give them the option of either testifying themselves of their salvation or I read their testimony for them. And Nathan is going to testify himself of his salvation. He has the same card I have just in case there, but go ahead, Nathan, at this time, please.
I was blessed to be born in a godly Christian home. I was saved at a young age. Since that day, I have seen the Lord work in my life through good times and bad, and God has always proven faithful. Looking back, I have seen time and time again where God has protected and guided my family and myself through many trials. I can stand here today with confidence in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and thankfully proclaim His saving grace in my life.
Amen.
I ask the Lord to enable me to live out Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God.
Amen. Nathan, so you know for sure that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes, sir.
And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my brother in the Lord, Nathan Wheat, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Ruth Jenner Wheat has also come, and she has testified that she'd like to give her testimony to you of her salvation. So I'll let you do that. Just step up here a little closer to that microphone.
In that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. In my grandmother's home around age 6, God opened my eyes to see my need for my Savior and King. I have been so blessed to witness God's loving kindness and how they never cease and they are new every morning, and how His compassions never fail. He has ever drawn me closer to Him, teaching to trust and to obey, showing the realization of how awful a sinner I am and how wonderful is Christ's love and tender care, ever drawing me closer and revealing more of my need for utter dependence on Him and teaching me to completely rest in Him and showing my heart that God's grace is and has always been sufficient for me. Through the loss of my father and a childhood without my father's tender love, and the lessons learned at the feet of my godly grandmother and mother, and in my husband's faith and walk with God, at the grave of my brother who was killed in action, and the long months of grief, and the joy brought by three babies that we got to keep, and through the loss of two babies that went home, in all of life's daily struggles, God has been faithful and more than generous and patient with me. He has been my portion, therefore I will have hope in Him, knowing that nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. To God be all the glory and honor.
Amen. Rich Hannah, you know for sure you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister in the Lord, Ruth Jenna Wheat, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Hold your nose there. Praise God. Yep. I don't know if you can see her in here. This is Amber Stewart. And Amber, you going to give your testimony? You want me to read it? All right. I'm going to read her testimony. She writes here, says, I woke up the morning of December 22nd, 2014, with a feeling of worry. I knew that Julia knew where she was going when she died, but did I? I realized that I would go to hell because I never asked Jesus into my heart. I remember I prayed a couple of times. I asked for forgiveness of my sins and know and trust that Christ died for my sins. I can say now with confidence that when I die, I will be in heaven with Jesus. My verse is John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Amber, you know for sure that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes, sir.
And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister in the Lord, Amber Stewart, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. All right, praise God. I don't know about this, but I do have someone here.
You got your feet on there? I didn't feel it for you. There you go. There you go. You got it? All right. You want me to read your testimony? Okay.
Julia Stewart, 6 years old. After hearing a lesson taught Sunday night, December 14th, on 2014, I knew I needed to pray and ask God to forgive my sins and to come live in my heart. That night at home, I prayed with my mom, and I believe that He died on the cross for me, and when I die, I get to live in heaven with Him. My favorite verse is John 3:16. And Julia, you know for sure that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yeah.
And she said, yes. And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister in the Lord, Julia Stewart, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hold your nose. Here we go.
Right. Amen.
that does conclude our service here of our baptism candidates, and praise the Lord for them. They also have indicated to me that they would like to join our church in membership through this process, and we will be going through that, and the next business meeting will be officially voting them in there as members. But also from this, I encourage you to follow the Lord in obedience to what He says as we preach this morning. Who are you listening to? And I hope that you'll listen to the Lord. Next thing I'd like to give just before you leave is an announcement, and that is there are packets, little baggies that are out there in the back that are for the neighborhood prayer walk. And as I've been given instruction with that, what to do, I hope that you'll take some more of those bags and go through your neighborhood before Thanksgiving here and present those. There are instructions there on each one of these bags of five that are connected together there. So please pick those up as you go out the door. They're right on the seat out there as you leave. Don't forget about the directory to make sure you verify that your information that's in there is correct. Can't do anything about your picture. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. As you go, I remind you that you'll have to leave through the front doors there. Nobody is to be coming through here as they are getting changed. And we thank you for staying for this testimony service in baptism. Father, we now thank you for the opportunity that we've had to view these that have been baptized. We thank you, Lord, for the service in general that we've had to hear your word, and I pray that we have responded in surrender and submission to what we have heard. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We ask for your blessing for each one, and thank you for the visitors that have come today. May you bless in each family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.